Lord our God, we do pray that you would make your word as we look through various passages tonight, that you would make that word effectual in us. We confess that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Hide not your commandments from us. We grow weary sometimes with well-doing. We feel the pressure of this age. We are persecuted because we are hated and our faith is mocked. Lord, we do pray for your persecuted church. Bless Pastor Yee this morning as he begins again another day in prison. We ask that you would be merciful to him, continue to help him to count it an honor that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for your name, that you would bless his family, bless Elder Lee of that congregation who is also being molested by state agents. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring down those governments around the world in Ethiopia, in Nigeria, in Eritrea, in the United States, in China, throughout Europe, its leaders, that hate you and hate your gospel. We ask, O Lord, at the same time that we would love our enemies and pray for those who hatefully use us, that we may be the children of our Father in heaven. And Lord, tonight, specifically in this age of hate, remind us that we are children of the God of love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you just about a very simple theme from Scripture, and that is the greatness of God's love. Those of you, Sunshine, and somebody else who picked a hymn about God's love, I really appreciate that, and we'll sing another one at the end, because I want to talk about this great love that the apostle mentions there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. There's an outline in the bulletin. There are no notes, so you'll just have to take your own if you want expensive, but four or five points tonight. Number one, only God's love makes life worth living. Only God's love makes life worth living. Number two, God loves us because he is love. God loves us because he is love. Number three, God's love is gloriously revealed in his Son. Number four, God's love is unchanging and invincible. And number five, God's love is our joy and our peace now and forever. Only God's love makes life worth living. God loves us because he is love. God's love is gloriously revealed in his Son. God's love is unchanging and invincible. And God's love is our joy and peace. You know, Esau is a good example from Scripture of what happens when God hates you. And when you don't know that God loves you. Do you remember here? And granted, at one level, Esau, in some respects, was a... You'd probably rather sit down and have a beer with Esau than you would at Jacob at certain points in their life. But you see Esau when he was deprived of the blessing and he didn't know God loved us. You remember that encounter with his father? It said he just lifted up his voice and he screamed. Because without God's blessing, without knowing that God loves me, that God is love, that his love is faithful, life's just not worth living. Life becomes scary. Look at the age in which we live. People scared to death. Life becomes empty. We look for other empty things to fill our empty life. Drug, drink, entertainment, whatever it may be. Life becomes embittering. You see, God made us for himself, as Augustine once said, and our hearts are restless until we rest in him. Our hearts can't flower as men and women made in his image unless under the sunshine of his love. And if we don't know his love, life is scary, life is guilty, life is tasteless, life is empty without God's love. And the sad thing is that many believers doubt that God loves them. Now, I hope no one here does tonight. I know there's been times in my life, due to circumstances, things happen to you. Maybe you become convicted of sin at some level, and how could God love me? Or a long health trial, or something like this. Sometimes we don't make the response of faith. Sometimes we make the response of doubt. And so we wonder, can God love me? And sometimes it's a very honest question. Can God love a sinner like me? I look at my past. I look at my present circumstances. Can God love me? Why would God love me? Again, our first point is very simple. Only God's love makes life worth living. Now, why would God love us? Well, God loves us because he is love. I want to look at this in three parts throughout Scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and then Deuteronomy verse 10. Deuteronomy is an interesting book. if I was to give a subtitle to it, I would say, God loves you so much, make sure you love Him back, okay? Because Deuteronomy is a love book. It was our Lord's favorite book, if you go by how many times He quoted from a given book. But notice in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." That's right, as we beat our chest. But notice verse 7. "The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all other peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you." And then He goes on. Look in chapter 10, verse 15, a very similar idea. 10:15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." Now, if we put these two things together, it's very clear that God does not love us because of anything in us. It's not our works. It's not any worth in us, even with the children of Israel. And it's so sad that they responded to this revelation of God's love this way. "Well, yeah, we're a special people, but yeah, you're rascals. Okay, you're filthy." Notice right after telling them how much He loved their fathers and them, He says, "By the way, your heart is hard as a rock. So you need to melt before Me and believe My promise." So God does not love us. If you're looking for a reason for God to love you and your works or your circumstances or that you've got something or I've got something to offer Him, it's not there. And in some respects, that's the biggest relief we can ever hear. That God does not bestow His love because we earn it, because we're worth it. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, a very similar idea. He bestows His love upon us because He is love, and He found the reasons for loving us in Himself. Which also means, by the way, that nothing that happens to us can ever separate us from His love. Because He didn't look at Elena or Megan or Claire or Jackson or Joshua or JL or Elijah or Jerry or Jay. He didn't say, "Now let me see why. Did they have that something special that would make me want to..." No. The reason for God's love for us is not grounded on anything in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But notice here in verse 10, when we want to talk about love, it's not how much we love God. It's not our love. It's His love for us, in that He gave us His Son. Look a little bit earlier in 1 John 4, 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This is who God's nature is. You remember when in Exodus 33, when Moses says, "Lord, I want to see Your glory." And Lord says, "Moses, I don't really have a face. You can't see My face. You're not going to live. But I'll show you My back parts." And so some visible representation of His glory passed by. But what the Lord really did was preach him a sermon. And He says, "The Lord God, the Lord what? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping covenant and mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." In other words, His glory was His love. His glory was His love. So God loves us because He is love. And as we read in Ephesians 2, 4 tonight, look there real quickly with me while we're back in the New Testament for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Notice the apostle. He's been given the ugly story about us in verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1, "We were dead in sin." Which, by the way, since we were dead in sin, there was nothing God could see in us that was worthy of His love. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's another knock against us. When we didn't know the Lord, the devil was working in us. "The spirit who works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ." Notice this is so important, Because sometimes even believers, we walk around with a guilt complex. I don't measure up. I don't do enough. I've done this. I've done that. And all that may be true. I'm not in the business of making you feel better about your sins. If you've got those things in your life, you need to confess them and you need to repent of them, because Jesus said if you don't repent, you'll perish. So that's all true. But understand that God doesn't invite you to repent, because if you cry enough or are sincere enough, that the sun will come back out again. If you're a believer in Jesus, the sun never went behind the clouds. He loves you just as much as He can ever possibly love you. He is love. Here we are, dead in sin, in the gutter, having nothing to commend us, filled with the devil and all of his works, and yet God, notice the great adversative in Greek, but God. Two of the most precious words in all the Bible at the beginning of Ephesians 2:4, but God. No salvation coming from man. No worthiness in man. Nothing that God would say, well, I probably should do something for them because there's something good in them. No, there was nothing in us. And this is why we got to be really, really honest about our fallenness, or we'll cheapen God's love and we'll cheapen Calvary. We only elevate God's love and even begin to see it in its magnificence and greatness if we're honest with Ephesians 2:1-3, and see our deadness, our depravity, our inability, and how much God, he reached out when we had nothing to commend us except to His wrath. And so, of course, His love is most revealed in His Son. We could have just looked at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But look, there's more. Look in Ephesians 1:4. There's more about this gift of Christ that's revealed in Scripture in terms of God's love. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. You know, it's funny that in this, election and predestination, it can be a trip-up doctrine because it's either misexplained or misunderstood. But notice the whole thing is that God, remember where we are. So if you want to understand the truth, so the whole human race is plummeting to hell, and deservedly so. And there's nothing any of us can do. There's no worth in anybody. There is nothing, but there is God who is rich in mercy and in love. He reaches down and grabs a huge multitude that He makes in His love, the ones whom He draws to Himself and chooses in Christ. What we should marvel at in election and predestination is not, well, that's not fair. No, actually fair is for nobody to get chosen and everybody to go to hell. Let's make sure we don't subject God to our fallen standards of what's fair. Let's make sure we see the glory of election and predestination is the love of God, that He predestined us in love to be His own children. It was all of His grace. Because who were we? Look in Romans 5:8. And I'm giving you a bunch of little verses this evening, or going and looking at them. Memorize these. Be encouraged by these. This morning we don't want to, from the parable of the pounds or the minas, we don't want to think of our Savior as a harsh master. We want to know, boy, what a privilege to serve the one who has loved us so much. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, a proper humility before God and appreciation for the gospel comes from seeing who we really are before Him. We're not good people. We're not nice people by nature. We're God's enemies. We don't want to be ruled in our mind by His Word. We don't want to love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And yet, how is His love revealed? That when we were enemies. You see the problem today with the gospel that's preached in many places where there's no sin and therefore no call to repentance. Okay, because if we have a gospel, well, there's really no such thing as sin. There's just kind of misunderstood people, and then other people who are ugly to people who don't do what they want them to do or let them do what they want to do. No, we were enemies. That's who we are. God did not send His Son to save a good people. He sent His Son to save His enemy people. And notice he did it in love and in mercy toward us. And this is revealed in Scripture to humble our hearts. And of course, 1 John 2:15, look there and just bathe in these things, beloved, in our hatred age, hateful age in which we live, man hating man, men hating God. Remember that at the heart of our faith is a God of love who is merciful. First John 2:15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Again, why did God send his Son? To deliver us from these false loves, lust, and pride, so that we could know his love. That's why the ethical warnings in Scripture, stay away from the world, stay away, mortify your members, because these are against God's love to us in Christ. 1 John, while we're here, again, verse 9, I want to read it in this context. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So you wake up tomorrow, Monday morning, and you don't feel very loved. And we'll talk about at the end in just a minute what happens when we don't feel loved. But we can do one right now. I don't feel loved. Okay, well, why? Well, I'm looking at myself and how I feel. And again, the Bible, when it teaches us to want to know and experience God's love, it points us to a person, Jesus Christ, and to a place, Calvary. It doesn't point us within our own feelings and see if you can search your feelings and find that God loves you. No, it points us to a person. Notice there in chapter 4, 1 John, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son, very much like John 3:16, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if you want to know more of God's love, look away from yourself and look at Jesus and what God did in sending him and laying upon him. And boy, you know, it's funny, in one little word there, propitiation, verse 10, he made Jesus to exchange places with us. The one who, even though he was the Son of God and rich, he became poor for us. He was the Creator, and he made himself of no reputation. This is where we start, wow, God did love me. I was an enemy. I was hateful to God. I didn't love God. And even if I was born in a Christian family, my nature, I don't come forth from the womb saying, oh, I'm happy with just two feedings a day. I'm totally content with everything. I come into this world screaming and fighting and mad as a hornet. And then as I grow older, I may learn to control it because I don't want to get slapped. But inside, I feel this raging bull inside of me, and God would love me. God would lay upon Jesus all of my judgment, all of my curse. The Holy Son of God would become sin for me, and that God would curse and crush his Son and forsake him rather than forsaking me. Don't look at your circumstances to find out how much God loves you. Look at the Son of God crucified for us. Don't look at your bodily health, because it's going to ebb and flow, and the older you get, the worse it'll probably get. Just expect it. If not, and God delays it, praise his name. But for most of us with increasing age, you can't look at that. You can't look at how much money you've got. You can't look at how your wife treats you, how your husband treats you, because those things are like a roller coaster, and it'll drive you crazy. No, you look at God's gift of his Son and laying upon him the iniquity of us all. Let's look specifically at Jesus' love in this, just real quickly. I wish we had more time. But again, verses to encourage you. Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5. To remind us of how much love is revealed. God reveals his love in his Son. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John chapter 13, verse 1. Hold on to this one. When you're in trials, when you're in tribulation, and you think, am I going to be able to make it? Well, yes, because of John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And having loved us to the end, he will not forsake us in love now. So God's love, his love is what makes life worth living. He loves us not because he finds the reasons in us, but he finds the reasons in himself. In Psalm 36, it says his mercy is in the heavens. It's fixed there. Its anchor is there in his own eternal love. And he has shown us that in his Son. But let's look at some other attributes before we move to the end here, just real quickly, of God's love being unchanging and invincible. Look in Jeremiah 31, a strange place, a book of the Bible, to find a verse like this. Again, sometimes I just sweat when I study Jeremiah. It's a hard book sometimes, and that's why we take breaks as we're going through it. But then you run across this. Jeremiah 31, 1. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you toward his people. And we can all claim this promise in Jesus that God's love is everlasting. Even though they went through the captivity, and many of them, God had his people there, and he never stopped loving them. And he will not stop loving us in this day, whatever he calls us to go through. Look in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. A similar idea. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's a beautiful idea. The Hebrew word means he will rest in his love. It's set. It's fixed. It doesn't alter. But notice in the context of this whole verse, it's a love that's in our midst. He's in our midst. Call on him. He's mighty to save. He's rejoicing over us. It even says he's singing over us. And of course, our Savior comes and sings in the midst of his church. So we need to make sure we set our affections on this God of love who sings. Wait a minute, you mean in the United States right now with everything going on, God singing? Yeah, let me tell you why. Because God has a people here, and the United States of America as a government, its constitution, guess what? It's all going to burn up when God destroys this current age. God is not looking at, how can I save America? How can I save the stock market? How can I save the Fed? How can I save the American way of life? That's not what God's looking at. He will save it or destroy it if it suits the purpose of his love for his people. Because this is what he does. And by the way, for that, notice just in Isaiah, while we're in the prophets, go to Isaiah 43. God's love does whatever is necessary to save us. On that thought, Isaiah 43 raises up, destroys. Isaiah 43, 3 and 4, beginning in verse 1, this is so beautiful. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, 43, 1 of Isaiah, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you, and therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Now this is shocking. God here basically says, I destroyed Egypt because I love you. I will do whatever is necessary in this world to make sure that my people, whom I love, are taken care of, watched over, provided for, delivered from the love of the world, sanctified, and one day with me forever in the new heavens and the new earth. 48, well, we'll just let it go with that. There's other verses in Isaiah we could look at that are similar. But notice, don't forget this. You know, God did not just judge Egypt because Egypt was wicked and idolatrous nation. That's true. Later on in Isaiah, he's going to say a similar thing in chapter 48 about Babylon. I'm going to burn Babylon down because I love my people. We just have no idea when God says, I am love, and I love my people, and I'm committed to you. I gave my son for you. Do you think I'm going to spare the United States? If it's necessary, the United States will survive, and Europe will survive. If it's not necessary, and I've got higher purposes, I'll move them away off the scene of history, because the one people I am looking at are the people that I have chosen for myself in love, those who believe upon my Son. Now let's talk lastly about God's love, our joy and peace. And I'm going to abbreviate this. I'm just going to look at two passages of Scripture, one main one. Go to Romans 8. So this is all great, but the problem is you may be tired tonight as I am, and you don't feel very loved. And so we need to remember God's promise that His love is not dependent upon how we feel. It's not dependent upon whether our children are godly or whether they're even awake right now. Or anything like that or not. It's not dependent upon my job. And notice, we need to hear this. Look in Romans chapter 8. I'm sure for some of you, these are probably... I hesitate to even bring these verses up because they're so beautiful, so needed. But boy, we forget them in a big hurry, don't we? Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us? And we really should go back up to 31. But for the sake of time, we'll start in 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Sometimes things happen to God's people. Life happens. Sickness happens. Persecution happens. I often think about Pastor Yee and Pastor Salon, others who are rotting away in jails from a human level, thinking, does God love me? My circumstances would not. If I just looked at that, humanly speaking, I would say, God does not love me. He must be very mad at me. Something must be wrong. Keep going. He says, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. By the way, verse 38, you can just put out in your margin. That covers everything. Okay. Death. Well, death could be an issue. Sometimes we're afraid of death. Life sometimes is more of an issue, okay? If I can just get to death and believe in Jesus, but I got to live first. And there's all kind of things that happen to us. We lose our jobs. We lose our friends. We get betrayed. We fall into sin. David, in Psalm 51, I think Jeff mentioned this morning, David begs, Lord, whatever you're doing, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. I mean, if I don't have you, if I don't have some sense of your favor, life is not worth living. But yet, what does the Lord promise here? Nothing. Not the past, not the present, not the future. There's a lot of people afraid what's going to happen. There's some bad dudes out there who are planning some not very fun things. Now, whether or not they're able to accomplish their plans, I don't know. That's in God's hands. But God says, that's not going to separate you from my love. Nothing. Nothing. Nor height, nor depth, things in the heavens, things below, nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when life tempts you and your circumstances, well, God doesn't love me, I must have done something bad, or the devil and the evil men, or my own stupidity of things that I do to myself, that I think about my past, I worry about the future. Notice here, God says, look past all that, because my love, notice, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is not circumstantial, meaning based upon us, our decisions, our feelings, our circumstances. It's positional. It is in Christ. Now, please, this is a huge phrase, obviously, in Paul's and the Holy Spirit's theology. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Father's beloved. For God so loved the world that He gave His monogenes, His uniquely, His only begotten Son. In Isaiah, He's called His precious one. And so the Father loves the Son. And guess what? When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are enwrapped in that love. Read John 17, that the goal of redemption is that the love with which the Father has for the Son, that love would be in us and us in the Son. And so that together we are brought into the circle of this love. And nothing can separate us from it. Because it's in Jesus. It's in His finished work. It's in His sacrifice that cleanses us from our sins. Nothing can separate us from it. Do you believe that? You ought to shout, okay? Because there's a lot in this life that's going to tempt you to think and going to turn your countenance dark. Some of it we do to ourselves. We don't feel very loved when we sin. Let's talk about that finally in the minute or two we have left. We're not always going to feel loved. We're just not. Sin's a huge barrier in this life to really enjoying God's love. And actually, the more we sin and the more we get comfortable with sin, the stranger it is to even think about God loving me. And rightly so. Because obviously if Seth, every time I see Seth or every time he sees me, we spit at each other, okay? Pretty soon we'd probably stop trying to see each other so often, okay? Because I wouldn't want to get spit on, neither would he, okay? But yet you think about that. Every time I sin, I'm spitting on God. I mean, He's not going to just make you feel all warm and bubbly, okay? I love to see you, Chris. Every time I do, you spit in my face. Bad attitude, you don't pray, you don't read. So sin, yeah, we're not always going to feel loved. Trials, but please remember something, believer, about trials. Trials may diminish your assurance of God's love, but they never alter God's love. Please get this in your soul. Pray it, believe it, trust it. Trials may diminish your assurance of God's love, but trials can never diminish God's love because it doesn't go up and down like a roller coaster. His love is fixed. Even those we know who are in hospitals right now, who are perhaps dying, if they know the Lord Jesus, God is singing over them and rejoicing. And see, because He doesn't just look like we do. We look at our lives right now, oh my back, oh this, oh that, oh what they are doing. He's like saying, yeah, you're going to have to pass through that. But I'm seeing 1,000, 10,000, 100 million years from now, when you're with me forever in the new heavens and the new earth, just trust me. I love you. Nothing can separate you from my love. But sometimes we do. We say, well, look in Psalm 42 quickly. Sometimes we feel like this. And this is not a good way to feel, but we do. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down. Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Some of God's people go through some very deep and dark places. And we do feel like Jonah in the bottom of the sea. It's like, Jonah, if you read there in chapter 2 of Jonah, he talks about just the brine. And he's in the belly of this fish and going up and down. And the water comes in and out and the seaweed. And he's like, where am I? I don't even... It's how we feel sometimes. Circumstances, trials, God tests us. And yet notice, where do we come back to? Verse 8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, His song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the health. I believe the Hebrew word here is the Yeshua. The salvation of my face, the salvation of my countenance, and my God. So what are we supposed to do when we don't feel love? Trust God's promise. Trust God's promise. Trust God's promise more than you trust your feelings. Trust God's promise. Hope in Him is very much tied up with trust. What is hope? Hope is the confident expectation that what God has promised, He will do. Maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe in eternity. But God is going to keep His promises. So I need to trust Him. Second, I need to wait for His love. There are times when He is not going to let us feel as loved as at other times, because He knows it's good for us, what? To learn to walk humbly before Him. We need to be tested. Our heart needs to be purified of worldly loves. We need to be learning even when we're young. I'm not as strong as I think I am. I need God's love. And His favor, or life is not worth living. So trust His promise, wait for His love, and hold fast to Jesus. Because let me tell you something. Right here, whatever happens to you, whatever you've done, if you're holding on to the cross, whatever you've done, if you bathe yourself in the blood of Jesus by faith, whatever you've done, Whatever you feel, whatever you're facing, whatever your fears are about tomorrow, if you're holding fast to Jesus, God loves you. Because Jesus Christ is the gift of the Father's love, and nothing in this world can ever stop the Father from loving His Son or loving those who are in Jesus Christ. So look away from self, look away even from sin. For every one look you take at yourself and your sin, take 1,000 looks at Christ. He is the beloved one, and in Him you are loved and cherished and the Father's own beloved. So when you don't feel like God loves you, trust His promise. Wait for His love. It will come back. Okay, because it never altered. We alter. He never alters. And we can't always know what He's doing at a given time in our life. I may need to get thumped on the head for some things I've done. I may need to learn, stop sinning like this. This really provokes me. I love you. But like with me and Seth, we can be the best buddies in the world. But if we're always pounding on each other, one of us is going to have to call time out. And in our case with God, He's going to call time out with us. And say, I'm going to teach you a little bit of respect for me. Stop provoking me so much, because I want you to enjoy my love, but not by carelessness with sinning. So trust God's promise. Wait for His love. It's coming, like David says here in Psalm 42, and hold fast to Jesus. If you hold fast to Him, you cannot fail to be loved by the Father. What if you don't want to hold fast to Him? Well, that's a different kind of problem. Because if you don't hold fast to Jesus, you are adrift in the ocean. And the only thing I can tell you is come back over here and hold back on to the cross. Believe on Jesus for the first time. If you've never had, give yourself to Him. If you've drifted away from Him, come back. Because He is the anchor of our soul. Let's pray together, and as we do, let's remember God's great love and praise Him for it. Father in heaven, we bless You for Your great love. We praise You that it's invincible, that it is unchanging, that You gave us Your Son, that nothing can separate us from it. What a privilege to be loved by You, cherished by You, that all of Your plans for us, the bad things that we think we'll never recover from, Lord, those are the very things that if we will yield to You, You'll bring a pearl out of them. And glory to Your name. We bless You. Lord, we ask that You would give us a buoyancy, a joy this week in Your love, that You are watching over us. You're plotting not our destruction, but our good. You love. Your thoughts for us are good and not evil, right? At the moment, they can be difficult, we know, because we're not You, and so we don't see everything like You do. But we thank You that we can trust Your unswerving, unchanging, undiminishable, invincible, beautiful love that led You to give Your Son for us. Help us then, Lord, we didn't even talk about this tonight, but in the light of Your great love, help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to be a joyful people who speak in this time of hate and division of a God who loves sinners. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise the Lord.